This message was recorded during our Sunday meeting at Redeemer Church Chesapeake. For more information about Redeemer Church, please visit our website at www.redeemerchesapeake.org.
Today's scripture is Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few of the Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. Thank you that as we sung this morning, God, you are a good, good Father, and we are so loved by you. There's nothing that we've done to deserve your love, Father God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Our hope is in you, Father. And we believe that you are perfect in all your ways, Lord God, even though we may not always understand, Lord God, the things that we face, the troubles that you allow to come in our lives, Father. We rest in your truth, Lord God. We know that you are sovereign and you're able to use the bitter experiences of life and turn them into good, Father God. So we pray right now, I pray that your spirit would fill me, Lord God. I'm your vessel, Lord God. Fill me, speak through me, Lord God, and I pray that you would encourage your people this morning. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in Acts 17, the book of Acts. Are you guys enjoying the series so far? God has been blessing us. He's been blessing my heart. I didn't have opportunity to come here last week, but I heard Eric's message, and it was such an encouragement to my spirit, and it lifted me up. But as I was studying the text, the Lord gave me, I believe, this title, "When Trouble Finds You." When trouble finds you. Now, I don't know where I've heard this famous phrase before, probably from some fighting movie, but when I was reading the passage and I had time in the text, I thought about, and I don't know where it comes from, like I said, but I thought about this famous phrase that I don't go looking for trouble, trouble seems to find me. You guys heard that before? You hear somebody say, "I don't go looking for trouble, but trouble seems to find me wherever I go." And isn't that true about life at times? Can't you feel that way? Anybody ever feel that way? Like things happen in life, you know, your kids get sick, you know, and then before you know it, there's issues with the car. I remember growing up, sometimes we would have car trouble, and my parents would have issues, and it would just seem like one thing after another. It seems like, you know, something would happen to the car, and something happens, something else happens. I've had that happen to me, too. I was like, I can't get a break. Sometimes you feel like, some weeks you feel like you can't get a break. Like, one thing after the other tends to happen. Some sort of obstacle or trouble comes in our lives, you know. And it seems like it comes at the most unopportune times. Like, not this week. I had this past week at work, it's crazy. Last 2 weeks have been crazy. And every time I kept telling myself, encouraging myself, okay, today's going to be better. And then something else would happen. And I'm like, Lord, help me. Like, I thought it was going to get better, but something else happens. Some sort of obstacle that happens, and it's just like, man, I can't escape it. It's inevitable. I feel like, man, everywhere I go, I get sick. Or, you know, something happens at the house. And it just seems like trouble seems to follow wherever you go. For me, that obstacle that I tend to face at 8 o'clock in the morning is traffic. Traffic on I-664 North, going to Newport News to go to Ferguson Enterprises, seems like I always face the obstacle of traffic. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if I've tried to get really good with preparing at night. So I'm like, okay, I know there's going to be traffic. I can expect for that to happen. So I'm going to get my clothes ready because I typically wake up in the morning, go to the gym, work out, and then I go to work, right? But even it seems like the days that I'm most prepared, like I have my clothes ready, I have my clothes set out. I leave early, like not 30 minutes early, I leave like an hour early, and then you get there and the tunnel's closed. And you're rerouted. And I'm like, those are the most frustrating times because I understand when I'm like, when I haven't prepared and I haven't got my stuff ready and maybe I spent a little bit too much time at the gym. Okay, I should have known. There's traffic. We all know that. We all live in Hampton Roads. We know about the traffic, the tunnel traffic, especially if you work on the peninsula. We know about that. But the most like aggravating time is when I have prepared and I'm not expecting it, that all of a sudden, the tunnel's closed, and so I have to reroute and go to the James River Bridge and all kinds of crazy stuff. But this is what happens, guys. We have these obstacles in our lives that happen, and they come in when we don't expect it. And sometimes it feels like we can't escape it. The definition of an obstacle is anything that blocks one's way or prevents and or hinders progress. Anything that is any obstacle, anything in your way that is preventing progress. We all set goals, right? When a new year comes, we set goals, and a lot of times it's like weight loss, or, you know, I want to be healthy this year. Mine was that, okay, I'm going to try to lay off sweets, because you guys know, for those who know me, I'm a vegetarian, I don't eat meat. I kind of think of myself as pretty healthy. However, if you really know me, you know I love sweets. I love, like, 3 o'clock at work, I get this sweet tooth. I'm at the vending machine trying to get a honey bun or something. But I was like, okay, Corey, we're not going to do that, all right? We're going to try to be healthy this year. We're not going to do sweets. And it's like when I set that goal in my mind and I'm like, okay, this is what I'm going to do, try to, like, look on Instagram and look at other, like, diet programs and stuff and encourage myself. Somebody brings Krispy Kreme to work, you know? It's like these obstacles, these hindrances. It's like, why whenever I like make a determination in my mind that I'm going to set this goal, I'm going to do that, there's some obstacle, you know? And then I'm like, okay, no, I'm not going to go. I'm just not going to even look at it. And then somebody comes at my desk, like, hey, there's Krispy Kreme donuts with a donut in their hand. Like, it's like, and it's a chocolate donut. It might be the one I like, you know? And I was like, why does these things tend to happen? These obstacles that we face. But the same is true in the Christian journey, guys. The same thing is true when we are on mission. When the Holy Spirit is using us and we're on mission, there's always going to be opposition. The Bible tells us in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. When we read that verse, the Bible doesn't say you might have tribulation. You might have trials. It says you will. Those who live godly shall, that means will suffer persecution. When the Holy Spirit is using you, wherever you are, whether it be work, your neighborhood, your family, expect opposition. Expect an obstacle in your life. How many of you guys have ever tried to share the gospel with someone? And you're talking to someone, and the Spirit is moving on you, and you've crossed paths, and the Lord is like working. And before you know it, somebody comes or something comes to distract it. Raise your hand if you had that, you know, opportunity. Yeah, you're trying to talk. Several occasions I can remember, like going like praying in the morning and saying, "Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel." And God is faithful; He will allow that to happen. You pray that, and God, before you know it, somebody comes in the lunchroom, or this is what's happened to me before. Somebody came in the break room, and she was crying. And I was like, oh, God is answering that prayer that I prayed this morning. Okay, here's an opportunity. And then you get to talking to them and showing them the word, and, you know, just and before you know it, like in my case, somebody came in and just totally interrupted it. That spiritual opposition, that's the enemy, that's that thing that happens. Like, why in the world, like any other time, if I'm talking about any other subject, people leave us alone. But it seems like every time I'm talking about the gospel and the Lord is working and the Spirit is moving, there's some kind of opposition. I want to, when Eric gave me this passage of scripture and I was reading it, it hit home for me so hard because I've shared with a couple of you guys my testimony, I'm not going to try to be brief, but I wanted to give you guys an example of a real life example of spiritual opposition. I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. I gave my heart to Christ, and I was so excited. Like I told you guys last time I preached, we had these tracts at my church. I grabbed them all. I went to school passing them out. Telling people about Jesus, right? I was telling people about Jesus. And I was in the fourth grade, 9 years old, John Tyler Elementary. Go Tigers. I just remembered that. John Tyler Elementary School in Portsmouth, Virginia. And I was on fire. Like I went to my grandmother's, as I told you guys before, they were VBS teachers. And I was raised in a good church. I got a solid background. My father and mother are Christians. So I was prepared. I was so excited about Jesus. I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody. This little 9-year-old fourth grader just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And I didn't expect to, I thought everybody was going to be happy. I was passing out tracts, and all I could remember is what my grandmother told me to tell them, you know, accept, believe, confess. You know, I had that in my head, and I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't know a lot of verses or anything. I just knew that this man named Jesus came and he died for our sins. He could change your life. So I was a little evangelist in the fourth grade class, but I would soon face opposition. So I have three examples of opposition I faced. And this opposition that I faced, this trial, this trouble that came upon me was unexpected because it came from a teacher. Now you can expect it from students, right? You can expect, you know, kids are just mean to each other, can be very mean. But my first experience with opposition came from a teacher. And I remember everyone saying, like, who did you get? Like, who, when I was in third grade, about to go to fourth grade, you would find out who was going to be your teacher. And they were like, man, I hope you don't get Miss Adair. She is, whew, you don't want Miss Adair. And I was like, Lord, please don't let me get her. And I looked on my paper and I had Miss Adair. That was who I had. And I was like, yeah, you know, maybe she'll be, you know. So, I just didn't expect, I had utmost respect for adults. I was taught that, you know, adults, you know, they tell you, you respect them and you believe them because they're an adult. But I can tell you that was one of the roughest years that I faced from a teacher. See, during times where we had to read, there were times where you had to read for 30 minutes. I would always say, I want to read my Bible. Like I would say, can I read my Bible? And most often than not, teachers would allow you to do it. But she gave me so much grief that year, even to the point where I had to pull in my parents and they had to have talks with the principal. I mean, she would say things, that were really hurtful. She would say things like, hey, all stupid people come from Africa. She would say things like that. She would make statements like that. I remember I was a kid, so I was very mischievous in class sometimes. Sometimes I would talk too much. And she would tell me, you're doing wrong. Your God is mad at you. You need to go and ask for forgiveness. And so I didn't understand how to process that because that's not what I had been taught, but this adult is telling me this. So I felt like, okay, maybe she's right. But it was so severe of what I went through. And my parents had to get involved. But it was opposition because what was happening was that people were like, love these little tracks. Like they were loving them. And I was talking to them during lunch. And sometimes I would talk during class when we had free time. And she would tell me to shut up because I was talking too much. But it was like free time. It was time to do that. But I sensed that opposition. But I got encouragement from home. And that was elementary school, my first experience. So fast forward to middle school, right? Junior high school, and I'm at Hunt Map Middle School. And there's one guy. Oh, man, every time I say his name, it just gives me chills. I didn't like him at all. His name was Antonio Delk. And Antonio Delk, I was doing the same thing. I was sharing the gospel with people, and I was talking to my friends and, just loving them. And this guy, man, he found out, and he really gave me a hard time. He would tell everybody, he would call me names. He would tell everybody that I was stupid, that I was crazy for saying God was my father. Like he was an opposition. And when it was 12 o'clock, when it was time for lunch, that was the worst time for me. And it's kind of funny, but it's not. I remember hating going to school. I remember it being super hard. I didn't want to talk to my parents about everything I was going through because I didn't want them to worry. Mom and Dad had stepped in so many times. I didn't want to be that guy who, man, every time he comes to an issue, he calls his mom and dad. I didn't want to be that guy. But it was hard. So I said, God is with me. I'm going to have to go through it. But man, I'm telling you, lunchtime was so hard. And he would get my friends involved. And it got to the point where one time in lunch, he was saying, man, Corey, and what we call, like, Corey doesn't even holler at girls. He doesn't even try to talk to girls. Like, something's wrong with, he doesn't even curse or anything. And he was just like, I said, man, what, can you just leave me alone? I'm not even bothering you. Like, I'm just doing my own thing. I'm going to school. And you're just, like, antagonizing me. You follow me around. And my friend jumped in and said, I thought he was going to defend me, but my friend was like, the other day there was a girl who tried to talk to Corey. He didn't talk to her. And I was like, what happened? What's going on, man? You're supposed to have my back. You're my friend. This is my friend. So you can imagine how hurt I felt, like how betrayed I felt. And after my friend said that, you know what happened? Antonio took his hand, took it back, and smacked me upside my head. Like, out of nowhere. Now, I'm from Portsmouth, and I was taught, like, you know, you can talk about me, you can say whatever you want to, but you don't put your hands on me. Like, you're not going to put your hands on me, even as a kid. So when he did that, and I think I had just started lifting weights at the time, I immediately took him and threw him on the lunch table and said, don't you ever put your hands on me again. And I was like, but I felt, immediately after, I felt so bad. Because you know what happened? People were like, you know, Corey, the guy who loves God or whatever, he threw Antonio on the desk today. Like, they didn't know the conversation. It was just like, you're supposed to be a Christian, and you did that. It was hard. So after that, I just stopped going to lunch. I got a pass, and I went to, like, the library to read my Bible because I just didn't want any issues. It was hard. It was hard going to school. It was very difficult for me. So fast forward to high school, and this is my last analogy, so it's not story time, but I just want to give you guys examples of spiritual opposition. I had a friend named Deron Goodman, and he was my friend, but he would jokingly tell people of these stories about middle school, and, you know, Corey, you know this, and he was joking, but people, it's kind of followed me. When I got to high school, I was like, Lord, I don't want to deal with this anymore. This is hard, you know? I remember days, guys, praying, like, God, please send me a friend. Like, this is too much for me. This is too much for me. I'm trying to tell people about God. I don't understand. I'm trying to do the right thing and trying to just share the gospel and love people. Why am I going through so much suffering? So when I was in high school, I allowed this opposition to make me fearful. Now, I didn't go to high school and go crazy, but I just stopped talking about Jesus because I just didn't want to deal with that anymore. I was tired of it. And God didn't give me a friend, but God let me know that he was with me. And I felt his presence. And what he was doing was he said, I felt the Spirit saying, you got to grow up, man. This is a part of the Christian life. And at home, you know, even though I wanted my parents to come to my rescue, and they were there, they stepped in when they needed to, when it was appropriate to. But for the most part, they said, son, that's what the Bible teaches. You're suffering for Christ's sake. And you know what he did? He turned that pain into joy. Because as I started reading the gospel and I started noticing what Jesus was going through, I was saying, I'm suffering for Christ. This is not about me. I stopped taking it personally and start seeing that you're suffering for Christ. And so even though high school was difficult and I got fearful, God used that. I could show you, I think I told you guys this before, I could show you my yearbook from high school and so many people that says, be blessed, Corey, thank you for your testimony. They saw those moments where I was going through harsh persecution. They saw those moments where I was being teased and antagonized. And God used that opposition. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned it for my good. He strengthened me and he saved other people. The gospel went forth. They saw this kid, and not only students, but teachers too. I was on a mission. This is what God had called me to, 9 years old, a little missionary in Portsmouth Public School. God called me to be a missionary, to share the gospel, but also to suffer, because he called me. He called me to suffer for his sake. So I started to turn around, and God started to build this vigor in me. And so I didn't care. Like, hey, That's all right. I'm good. The Lord is with me. And so those are things that I went through. And those are personal accounts. But I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, there are times in our lives, more often than not, where we feel that trouble follows us wherever we go. This is a case with Paul in the passage of scripture. You guys follow me in chapter 17. I'm going to go through this really quick. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, just so you guys know, I think I have a map to show you. That Paul's on his second journey, right? So as Eric preached last week, Paul and Silas was in Philippi. And they moved south after they had been jailed, and you know the Philippian jailer came to Christ. Paul and Silas, they both moved down to Thessalonica. Now Thessalonica is present-day Salonika. It's the second largest city in Greece. It's also the capital of Greece, Macedonia. It's a large metropolitan port city, right? So it's like off of the coast. It's next to the Aegean Sea. And so you guys also, you've heard of that's the book of Thessalonians, right? So Paul wrote that letter when he was in Corinth. He was talking about that. He wrote 1 Thessalonians, and he also later wrote 2 Thessalonians. But Paul loved these people. Paul loved these people so much. I'm going to read to you guys just from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul was here. This is when he's writing this letter, and this is when this church is being started in Thessalonica. So you can find me in chapter 17 again. I'm at verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. And when I was reading this and studying it, whenever Paul went to a city, as Eric said in his message, Paul looked for that Jewish synagogue. But you know what we can learn from him is that Paul was always sharing the gospel. Not just because he was an apostle, just because he was called by God. And I got that and I said, man, that should be, as Christians, that's what we should be doing. You know, we should always be looking for an opportunity. The Bible tells us to give a defense. In the book of Peter, talks to us, always be able and willing to give a defense for the hope. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. Why would we hoard that? So it was custom for Paul to do this. And Paul spent 3 weeks. And it says, and on three Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He reasoned. When you're talking about reasoning with someone, you're not only just preaching to them. He spent time. He spent 3 weeks with the people of Thessalonica, and he reasoned with them. That means that it was a dialogue. It was a conversation, right? And I know that can be very daunting, right? It can be very, it's not, I'll be the first one to tell you that it's really not easy to share the gospel, because there are going to be some questions. And if you're like me, you're like, I don't want to look stupid. If I don't know, what's going to happen if I don't know the answer? They're going to look at me like I'm stupid or whatever. But it's okay. The Lord just tells you to share it. And be humble as well. Like, so some things that you're not going to know. You're not going to know the questions. Sometimes people ask good questions. Sometimes you're going to be able to point them in scripture and answer those questions. Sometimes you're not. The Lord calls us to be humble. Hey, I'm going to read my Bible. I'll get back with you. It's a good point that you made. Let me get back with you. To be genuine. Like, we don't know all the answers. You know, even if you were raised in church your whole life. But Paul spent time with these people. And you know what? Not only that, Paul loved the people he was speaking to. And I was so convicted of that, because sometimes, guys, when I'm sharing the gospel, it's like, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Check that off my list, you know? But no, we're called to love the people at work, the people in our neighborhood, the people that we're talking to about the gospel. We're called to, like, live with them and talk to them and invite them around the house and be hospitable and reason with them and answer their questions. Reason with them from the scripture. He was from the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't given yet. We're in the New Testament. So it wasn't given yet. He was in the Old Testament, probably in the book of Psalms, telling him that in Isaiah, and saying, hey, this suffering servant, that was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. All of these were signs that pointed to the Messiah. He was talking to them. And it says in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. So as he was preaching, guys, the Spirit was moving. It wasn't Paul. It was the Spirit of God that was moving in Paul. And Paul was, he had spent time with these people, 3 weeks, almost a month. Spent time and answered their questions and loved on them. And these people, a lot of them came to know Christ. And they followed Paul and Silas. But then here comes trouble. Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Now Jason was more than likely a Christian brother who was in the area, and he housed Paul and Silas. So they went to his house. They were like, hey, we saw these two men. I think they're at Jason's house. We're going to go get them. So what they did, they got so jealous because these people were coming to Christ, and these guys were like, what's these guys coming in here to our city, encroaching upon our space, and these people are changing. I'm telling you, the power of the gospel, as we have been going through the book of Acts, like Eric said last week, the gospel is, I'm telling you, it's powerful, and it's bad for business, to be honest with you. It's bad for business. When somebody comes to Christ and their life has changed, and maybe they've been dealing wickedly and, you know, as with the slave girl, they were making money off her, a profit off of her. A prophet. They were making profit off of her. And then Paul called out that demon, and she came to Christ, and she was brand new. They can no longer make money for her. I'm telling you guys, that's the truth in our Christian lives. When we proclaim Christ, when the power of the gospel, Paul said it is the power, not us, but it is the power. The message of the gospel is powerful. That's what the Bible says. That's what the word of God says. And people are not going to like it. Those people I told you about, some of the students who end up coming to know Christ, they stopped hanging around with some of those kids. They stopped doing some of the things that they were doing. They wanted to, you know, go to church. And so some people got angry at that. These Jews were angry and they were furious. So what they did was like, okay, you know what? I'm going to get a mob together. I'm going to get everybody, and we're going to beat these guys up. They're going to wish they would have never come here. And it's crazy because sometimes, you know, people would just join a mob for some reason. Like, you go downtown or something and say, hey, we're doing this, you know, and especially if they're a little inebriated, they're like, let's go, you know, like, they don't even know what they're doing. You know, they're just joining because most people would fall in the crowd. But that's what he did here. Formed a mob, set the city in uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. These men who have turned the world upside down. See, they thought that was negative, but they were actually paying a compliment to Paul and Silas. These men who have turned the world upside down with this message that they're proclaiming. That's what they had heard the stories. They had heard about what happened in Philippi, more than likely. You know, the word had gotten out about these men, these troublemakers who are coming into our town and preaching this Jesus guy and talking about him. But it wasn't Paul and Silas who were turning the world upside down. It was the message of the gospel. It was the Spirit of God. It was the mission. That was what was doing it. They were just vessels. We're just vessels. You know, we're just vessels that the Holy Spirit, broken vessels that he chooses to use and gets the glory out of. And we ought to point people to Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you're out there and you're sharing the gospel, a lot of times people are going to want to just give you all the credit. Like, man, this man, I don't know what I would do without you. And they have good intentions, but it's not us. We have to point them to Christ. This is the message of the cross. We have to be careful not to take credit for something that we didn't do. There was a song out a long time ago by a gospel artist I can't think of, but it says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I love that song. I'm just a nobody. I'll sing a little bit. It's, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. It was so powerful when I heard it. I'm just a nobody. It is Christ in me. It is Christ in me. So they said that these men are turning the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason, now they're telling on Jason and his brothers. And Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So you guys know that Thessalonica was in Greece. However, it was under Roman rule. And so pretty much in Rome, like you could serve any god that you want to, right? You could serve, they were serving Greek gods, there were idols that they were serving, but Caesar was Lord. You know, you could serve a god you want to, and there's a little freedom there, but Caesar was Lord. He was king. So what Paul was teaching is, you know, Jesus is our king. He is our Lord. And so what it seemed and what it appeared to be like for those people who were so jealous were, oh, these are anarchists. They're going to try to overthrow. He's talking about someone else. They're going to try to overcome. And they tried it. And then when they talked to the city authorities, they were saying, these guys are talking about another king, another Lord. They're trying to overtake the Roman government. So that's the way they made it sound like. They're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. They're like, wait a minute. I don't care what God they serve, but there's only one Lord and King, and we all know that. That's Caesar. That's a decree. Who are these guys? So they're successful in doing that. And when they had taken money and security from Jason, basically a bail bond, when they had taken that and the rest, they let them go. They let them go. So after that, if we're in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And so what happened is Paul ended up leaving. Now, I want you guys to know that we know, because we've heard about Paul in Lystra, Paul was not scared, all right? He was not fearful. He got stoned, and he got back up, and he preached again, you know? Paul, it wasn't like Paul was scared and he was leaving because of a fear. Paul was very sensitive to the Spirit, and at that point, it was a wisdom issue. He had spent 3 weeks teaching and preaching, and he kind of felt like, okay, it's time for me to go. I think, you know, this is where the Lord is leading me. So I don't want you guys to confuse it like he ran away of the persecution. No, that wasn't the case. It was a wisdom issue. It was time for him to move. And he went to Berea, and when he arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Again, as was his custom. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believe, with not a few women and of high standing, as well as men. So the people of Berea, they were receptive. You guys remember that if you grew up in church. Be a Berean, right? Searching the scriptures, examining the scriptures. That's something else we can learn. We get up, your pastors get up, and we preach the word of God to you. But we are Christians, guys. And Lord, we want you guys to search the scripture. I am but a man, you know? And we make mistakes, but the Lord has given us this to us to read, to examine, to study for ourselves. It's funny because the church I grew up in, I told Eric, was called New Berean. One of the churches I went to younger, and they always talked about that. They were eager. They were more receptive than the Thessalonians. And they were eager, and they examined the word daily, and it was a different experience for Paul. And people came to know Christ. But uh-oh, here comes trouble, right? Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too. Man, you can't get away from trouble, right? Like, come on, guys. You know, like, all right, I'm done. I left. Now you guys are following me to Berea. And if you guys remember the map, Berea is a little south. It's a little southwest of, not too far from Thessalonica, but it's further south, more inland than Thessalonica. And so they followed them there, aggravating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So the same thing. If you see a pattern in Paul's life, he goes somewhere, he preaches the gospel, some people receive it in faith, the church gets started, then trouble, then opposition. And then the Lord delivers him, and then again he goes and preaches the gospel. You got to think, if you're Paul, like, I kind of thought, like, you know, when I was telling you guys that I was like, man, what, I'm just trying to share the gospel, man. I'm just trying to, you know, share the word of God. It seems trouble follows me. I wonder if you felt that way. I can't get a break. They follow me here. You know, I get here. These people are receptive. They're reading the word. We're talking and dialoguing about Christ. And then all of a sudden, hey, these guys followed you. And now I got to leave again. Can you imagine that? Like, you're spending time with people and you're loving them and you're sharing the gospel, having good fellowship, seeing the Spirit work. And then opposition, and then you got to leave. You know how that hurt his heart? If you read the book of Thessalonians, Paul is talking from his heart, how I missed you guys, how I longed to see you. But God had a purpose for that opposition. You see, that opposition that he faced in Thessalonica, it moved him to Berea. So the gospel was moving. Here's my main point. I know I'm going to run out of time a little bit. Our God specializes Our God specializes in sovereignly using our perceived setbacks as divine setups for the advancement of the gospel. Our God specializes in sovereignly using our perceived setbacks as divine setups for the advancement of the gospel. When that opposition came, more than likely Paul prayed, "Lord, what should I do? Are you done here with me? You know, or should I finish? You know?" And he left, like I said, for wisdom issues. But the spread of the gospel, it went through Thessalonica to Berea. And these people were receptive to the word. So God took something that the enemy meant for evil, and he turned it for good. So three application points that I want to share with you guys. Three things we must recognize when trouble finds us. I'll try to help us out this morning. Three things we must recognize when trouble finds us. The first one is we must recognize the source of the opposition. Recognize the source of the opposition. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of this of evil in heavenly places." Guys, that opposition is not those people. It's Satan. It's the demonic forces that hate. When the Spirit is moving, there's an opposition, and you will see it. You will experience it. But also, you must distinguish. You must properly be able to distinguish between suffering for Christ's sake, between suffering for Christ's sake, and then the self-induced suffering, okay? A lot of times, I mean, there were people, I can recall now hearing stories of people saying, you know, I'm suffering for Christ's sake, you know, things are happening in my life, you know, this is the enemy, you know. But a lot of times it's like, no, you're just kind of rude when you talk to people. That's not spiritual opposition. That's just you being, you know, rude to people, you know. And bless our hearts, because we try to go out here and spread the gospel. But I've seen some cases where people are like aggressive, man, and they're just like so offensive. And then people are, you know, arguing with them, and then they're like, you know, I'm suffering for Christ's sake. No, that's not it right there. You're causing that. You see, 1 Peter, it says it in 1 Peter 2:20. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, if this find favor with God." So basically what that verse is saying is that you got to know what's, you know, sometimes you're causing this. A lot of times the things on our lives, we have to say, okay, this is opposition, but is this actually discipline from the Lord? Maybe what I'm doing, I've caused. But whenever you make it in your mind and you set a mission, I'm going to share the gospel, yeah, you're going to go through things. It might be health issues. It might be direct persecution, like I was telling you about in school. It might be somebody, you know, just giving you a hard time, school or at work. There could be issues, financial issues, relational issues, family issues. Satan will use anything. The enemy will use anything to stop the progression of the gospel because it is powerful. You guys hear in the text when he said, these men, this message is turning the world upside down. It was changing lives. The enemy doesn't like that. He wants to stop it. Several times he tried. We've heard about it for weeks. He tried to stop Paul, put him in jail, you know. Then they sing in praises to God, and then the Philippian jailer gets saved, comes to Christ. There was no stopping God. Even though opposition was there, the Lord was like, don't worry, I'm going to use this. So recognize the source of the opposition. Secondly, recognize the reason for the opposition. Recognize the reason. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So you might ask the question, why is God allowing this? I know a lot of times when I was going through it, I said, why is God allowing this? I can't tell you why God uniquely chooses suffering as a mechanism to sanctify us. The short answer to that is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. And in the process when we're going through, God is in the process of sanctifying us and establishing the gift of faith in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He's in the process of strengthening us and conforming us to his likeness. Sanctification, we all know, is the process whereby God is making the believer progressively holy. That's what he's doing. He's making us more like him. He's strengthening us through that opposition, through that trouble. God has a purpose for it. He has a plan that's much bigger than us. So we got to be careful, guys, because I know I can tend to throw a pity party for myself when things are not going right. But God has a plan that's bigger than you. He wants to use you, but he's using that to save people. He's using that to progress the gospel. And he's also doing a work in your heart and strengthening you and growing us up. I pray that by the power of the Spirit, we must learn to see our trials for what they really are. Faith-building experiences. We must see those trials. We must quickly identify this. Lord, what I'm going through, you already told me that I was going to go through it. But my perspective, I don't want to be crying. I don't want to be fearful. Even though it's hard, I know you're there to help me through. But you're building and establishing faith in me. Trials are but that for the Christian. Faith-building experiences. Look at Abraham. Look at Daniel. This all examples of people who went through trials. And God established faith in them. They didn't start off as great men of the faith. God used it. Lastly, we must recognize the sovereignty of God during the oppression. Recognize the sovereignty of God during the opposition. I'm sorry. We must recognize that God is sovereign. We can trust that God knows what he's doing in our lives, though we don't understand it. As we just sung, he is perfect in all of his ways. We got to be careful. And I know because I get this way sometimes too. That's why worship is so beautiful. I sing, Lord, you are perfect in all your ways, perfect in all of your ways. And then Monday rolls around and something happens that I didn't think was supposed to happen. And I'm angry. God, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing right now? Sunday, I'm singing, you're perfect in all of your ways. And then something happens. I'm like, I don't know if you know what you're doing, Lord. But he is, guys, even though we don't understand it, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He knows what he's doing. I'm going to call the worship team up. God is, he's at work. He's able to turn our bitter experiences for his good. Did you guys see? There's an example in the Bible of what Paul went through. But God had a plan. The gospel was going, it was spreading, guys, from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea. Look how God was moving. And it was a testimony to unbelievers. They said he's turning the world upside down. That's what the Lord was doing. There's a purpose for it. Maybe you're going through some trials in your life. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it feels like trouble is finding me everywhere I go. There's issues in my family. There's financial issues. All I want to do is live for God. All I want to do is love God, love people, share the gospel, share the good news of the gospel. Lord, why? This is so hard. But be encouraged that God is using it. You don't have to understand it. Let go. You don't have to understand what he's doing. He told you what the bigger plan is that I'm sovereignly using this opposition to strengthen you, but I'm using it for my glory. We've been bought with the price. We've been purchased with the price. We are not our own. We as Christians want God to be glorified in our lives. And if that means that we have to go through opposition, if that means we must face trials, guys, then that's what it's going to be. Jesus did it. Jesus faced opposition. He did. But he didn't let it stop him. He died on the cross for our sins. Because God had a bigger plan for mankind. And we benefit. As Christians, we benefit. Said, by his stripes I am healed. Because of what he went through on our behalf, we have life. And he calls us to go through the toughest situations so he can be glorified, so he can sanctify us, so we can look like Jesus, and so others can come to know him. I know it's difficult. I'm not sitting up here, and I don't want you guys to think it's easy, because it's not. There will be tears. There will be hard nights. You'll feel like this is will this ever end, Lord? But your God is available for you, and you can call on him. He never closes. You know, he's not like one of these stores that close at 8 o'clock or something. He is available 24 hours, 7 days a week. He knows how it feels too, because he said, you do not have a high priest. God went through the same thing, worse than what you're going through. Family issues. Family didn't even want to own him. They didn't even want to claim him. He thought he was a crazy man. Friends forsook him. He was on a cross by himself. And he was physically getting beaten up, and they pulled his beard from him. The same people that he healed and he loved were crying, crucify him. He was lonely on a cross. But he did that. He died for us and for the glory of the Father. And no matter what we go through, God can sovereignly use it. The devil cannot stop it. The enemy cannot stop it. He may try, but he will not. Because God promised that he's going to do what he promised to do through us. Brothers and sisters, have faith today. Be encouraged. It's not over. God is doing something through it. He's strengthening you. He's with you. He's with us. He's with us. So remember that today. Our God, he specializes in sovereignly using our perceived setbacks as divine setups for the advancement of the gospel, the good news of the gospel.